If you didn't notice, there is an outline as you come in. Welcome back to our evangelism class.
I need two more.
Before we start, though, I meant to do this on Sunday. I said so many things running through my mind. I forgot the absolute most important thing, which is to start with a prayer. So let's do that. Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, assembled together to study your word and to grow from what we learn in it. And we pray that you will help us to understand how to better evangelize, that you'll help not only change our heart and our attitude toward the subject, but that you'll also change our ability and give us an increased wisdom in how to reach people with the gospel. We are passionate about you, and we want others to be passionate about you too. Help us to share your love and your grace and your gospel message with a lost and dying world, and to have the same mission as Jesus did, to seek and to save that which is lost. Help us as we go through this class, Father, and encourage us in your work, strengthen us in your work. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I did also want to mention, I knew there was something else I forgot on Sunday. These classes are being recorded. Okay, so if you miss one and you want to go back and listen, I highly encourage that, since most of the classes will kind of build on each other. The recorder's kind of up there. On the shelf there.
I don't know.
I think so. Okay. I think he just kind of set it on, and then he'll cut everything after. So let that be a warning. If you're in here in class, be careful what you say before class starts, because it's kind of recording all the casual conversation before, and Tim's just going to cut it, though. He's not going to post it. He's going to cut it. Okay. But that's really, we'll figure out a more high-tech way to do it, but that's kind of how we have to start. Anyway, hope that doesn't make anyone terrified of making comments in class either. But as a brief review, last time we talked about how the general tenor of our class would be positive and hopeful and encouraging, and it all encouraged discussion. We also discussed how evangelism takes wisdom, and one of the clearest signs of wisdom is when a person understands the times. So we talked about understanding our times in terms of pre-modernism, modernism, and postmodernism, and the nine resulting beliefs and attitudes in our culture today. And how, in order to be effective, we need to not only understand the times and how people think and what they believe, we need to empathize with those beliefs and try to put ourselves in the shoes of a person raised in this secular postmodern culture. And that will really help us in our interactions. In tonight's class, I'm going to hammer away at a truth that I think is so helpful and so practical and will revolutionize the concept of evangelism for you. And we want to start in John 1, verse 29. John 1 and verse 29. Says, the next day he saw, this is John the Baptist, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Such a profound verse. A lot of depth packed into that verse. But here's my question. You don't have to get the math exactly right on this, but roughly how long did God wait to share this truth with the world in John 1:29? Roughly. Just think about it. From the time he created the world, how long, roughly, did he wait to share John 1:29? Maybe people are embarrassed about the math. Yeah, about 4,000 years, right? Okay. Well, there you go. I think people were afraid they were going to get the math wrong. That's fine. My point is not to get the math right, but just to notice that amazing fact. Here's the most amazing, most life-changing message that Jesus, the Lamb of God, who's come to take away the sin of the world, and yet God kept that hidden from us for 4,000 years. Why would he do that? Since man sinned 4,000 years ago in Genesis 3, why didn't, if God has this good news of salvation, it's the best news ever, why wouldn't he just send Jesus in Genesis chapter 4, right after Adam and Eve sinned?
The prophecy said it is in the fullness of time.
Okay.
But fullness of time. I think the point you're going to try to make is that he had to prepare man to receive that message. And exactly. not just the hearts, and not just with the precursor of Judaism, but there are some other factors too, is that the way the world existed when Christ came was the perfect time for
yes.
evangelizing them to actually spread the message to the entire world. But
yes, but let's
we had to prepare man's
definitely.
Hearts and minds.
That's the one I really. You're right on the second point, but the one I really want us to focus on is that first point. It's because we weren't ready. We were not ready mentally. We were not ready emotionally. We were not ready spiritually for Jesus. If Jesus came in Genesis 4, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, they'd be like, "And what? Why are you here? I don't understand. And how would you dying for us do any good?" It would be so confusing for them. Okay, look in Galatians 3. I'll show you another passage here to make this point, though. This doesn't go all the way back to creation. It goes back to the start of the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 24, it says, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith." So he's talking about the law of Moses period, roughly lasted about 1,500 years. This was designed to be a tutor, okay, to lead us to Christ. Let me ask this, what kinds of things did the law of Moses teach people in order to prepare them for Jesus?
Accountability for sin.
All right, accountability for sin, right? You can't just sin and there not be consequence. Sure. What else? I think there's a lot of things you could list that the law taught people.
Who God was.
Yeah, that God, as opposed to all the other false idols, it taught them there's only one true God. What else, Joshua, do you have something?
I was just going to say his character.
Okay.
You see that come out.
Yeah, and let me connect that. Because what does his character demand from us?
Obedience, we follow it. You know,
that we have the same character, right? He says, "Be holy," Leviticus 11, "Be holy for I am holy." So he sets this incredibly high standard. And along with that, what do people learn about that high standard? Can they keep it?
No.
It's way too high of a standard, okay?
Well, right to that point, he's teaching them about what's going to come, is that there is no way for you to earn your way back to a relationship with me. That's part of what he's teaching.
Yeah.
Because, like you said, you cannot keep that perfectly.
Definitely.
And that's one of the things we teach post-Christ, is that because no one could keep it perfectly, mm-hmm. we have the grace of God through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And he was preparing them for that grace.
Exactly, because if you sin, you die. Except for what? Except for what can you do so that you don't die after you sin? Under the law of Moses.
Make a sacrifice.
Sacrifice, right? So only because of God's mercy does he allow you to live and offer this innocent animal, okay, in your place. So it goes exactly to what Jason is saying there. I thought of some other things. It teaches our need to trust God in all circumstances. It teaches that God is the Savior and Deliverer. We can't save ourselves. We need God. Okay. It was only once God's people understood these concepts that they could be ready for the gospel message. And here's just food for thought. If you were born today and raised in a secular, postmodern society, and you didn't learn about You didn't have family that were religious, would you know any of the things in the law of Moses that they knew, that they learned? No, you wouldn't know any of that. Okay. Now look in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. This was what Jason alluded to earlier. "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." So God waited until the perfect time, okay, for a lot of reasons, okay, but mainly in context, he waited until people were ready to understand who Jesus was. And that means God was incredibly patient to wait 4,000 years to reveal this plan of Jesus and to prepare people to understand the Lamb of God. And think about this for a moment. If you're, I know it's hard to put ourselves in God's shoes because we're not God, not even close, but if you're God and you finally send Jesus to the earth to save mankind, it's just the most exciting thing. You've just been waiting. I mean, it's obviously hard to let go of your son. I get that part. But it's exciting in terms of you're going to bring good news of salvation to the whole world. Wouldn't you just send Jesus as an adult so he can just you know, get on with his ministry and do what he came to do. Yet God still didn't do that. He exhibited incredible patience by sending Jesus as a baby and then waiting 30 more years for him to grow up. We don't even really know what Jesus did in those 30 years. We really don't even have much record of that, only a few accounts. Okay, God basically just waited another 30 years for Jesus to even start his mission. So incredible, incredible patience in giving people time. And let me take it one more step further here, and then I'll finally get to where I'm going, I promise. Luke chapter 1. Because before Jesus finally started his mission, God did something else first. In Luke 1, verse 17, this is talking about John the Baptist, and it says, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So even up to the very last second of sending Jesus, God is sending John the Baptist so he can pave the way and prepare people's hearts to be ready for Jesus. Even though they had the law of Moses and they learned all those things, they still needed a forerunner to come and prepare their hearts for the Lamb of God.
It's kind of like you had general preparation in the Old Testament, and then John was the specific preparation because it's time.
Good. Yeah.
But one of the things that hit me, and I know you're going to make the point, but it's the other thing that all of this teaches us is that God badly wants a relationship with us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a pretty interesting concept in terms of talking about reaching people on a human level and understanding it's a process, because salvation is about us having a relationship with God, and all relationships are processes. You and I have known each other a number of years now. Our relationship is significantly different than it was when we first met. And that's as it should be. It should grow and develop. And it could grow more, and we'll work on that. But that's, I think, where you're kind of...
Yeah, I'm headed that direction. And the thing is, God wants a relationship with us, but he's patient about it. He's very, very patient. And this is where I want to share with you this, I call it the revolutionary principle. It's not really, I'll tell you why I'm calling it that. And it's on your sheet, but the revolutionary principle is that evangelism is not an event. It's a process, okay, which leads to an event. Now, the event is sharing the gospel message. Okay? Sharing the gospel message. Notice I didn't say that the event is conversion. Okay, that's where we would like to get people, right? But that's not our job to convert people. We want to convert them, but our job is to teach them, is to share the gospel message with them. So that's really the event that we're going for. And the process is basically building up to the point of sharing the gospel message with them. Okay, the word evangelize is a transliteration of the word euangelizo, okay, which means to bring good news of salvation. But the reason I say that this is a revolutionary concept isn't because I just made it up. It's because we have forgotten, okay, we have forgotten that bringing the good news of salvation requires a process of preparing people's hearts for that good news. Okay, this is what we have just been studying and seeing in God and how he approached it. And I'm afraid what we have done is we rush into sharing the gospel prematurely. And then we think, as long as I tell someone the gospel plan of salvation, I just evangelized. Essentially, we turn evangelism only into an event. It is the event of, I told so-and-so the gospel. So then we usually feel good about ourselves, and then we move on to the next person that we can go and accomplish this event with, regardless of whether that person we told the gospel to was ready to hear it or not. Okay, we all agree with Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, right, to all who believe, the Jew first and to the Greek. So I'm not downplaying the power of the gospel. I am suggesting that before the gospel can take effect in people's hearts, their hearts and minds have to be prepared to hear the gospel and prepared to understand it. God showed us this by waiting 4,000 years, okay, to prepare us for the gospel message. And let me give you a practical scenario, okay, to illustrate why I'm saying this. Let's say you gather up all your courage and you tell someone Jesus loves you so much, and God loves you so much, that he sent Jesus to die for your sins on a cross. And if you'll just have faith in him and be baptized today, you can have the hope of salvation in heaven. Would that be a wonderful thing to tell somebody? Absolutely. That's the gospel. It's amazing. But here's my question. What if that person doesn't know what sin is? What if that person has had followers of Jesus treat them really terribly in the past, and so they have a lot of bitterness about Jesus? Or what if that person doesn't know what faith means? What if that person isn't even sure that there is a God at all? You see, we've told them John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." That's great, but they're not ready to hear it yet because we have not patiently taken the time to lead them to Christ. We have not become a tutor that leads them as a process to Christ. We've just treated evangelism as if it's just a one-time event, and that's it, Jason.
Well, you kind of just give me a completely different perspective. We always talk about taking things in context. We look at Acts 2, and we have all these people, and they preached a gospel sermon, and they're converted, and we forget. These are all Jews. Their hearts were prepared.
Good point.
So this was the event. This was the time when Peter and the apostles were going to share the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
We forget that all of these people's hearts and minds had prepared from the time they were children.
Sure.
Because they were faithful Jews.
Yeah, absolutely.
Again, why did he go to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles? Because the hearts of the Jews were already prepared.
Mm-hmm. That's a great point.
For this message.
Yeah, and all the people there on Pentecost, you know, they had heard, they had known what had happened to Jesus.
But it gives a different perspective on what actually occurred mm-hmm. in Acts 2. This wasn't Peter walking up to people who had no concept of God,
yeah.
sin, faith, salvation, sacrifice. They knew all about it.
Mm-hmm.
They even knew that the Messiah was coming.
Yeah. Exactly.
That's why he said, "This same Jesus whom you crucified."
Yeah, that's what. See, because that was the process, right? The process was Jesus came to earth, he did a lot of teaching, he was perfect, he was sinless, and then they killed him. The event was when Peter just had to tell them, look, you are the ones who killed him. And they were ready for that. They were ready to hear that. Now, of course, a lot of people rejected it. We think 3,000 is a big number, but there were like a million people there, literally, in Jerusalem at the time for the... So 3,000 is not very much, okay? But those 3,000... were ready to be humble enough, right? Because it's more than just a mental thing. They also had to have the right heart and be humble enough to admit their own sin. Let me go further with this with a personal question. When you became a Christian, was it only as a result of a one-time event where a stranger came up to you and told you the plan of salvation? Is that the way it worked for anybody? I didn't think so. I would be surprised. Okay, if that was really the case. And that's not the way it works today either. Statistics, you look up evangelism statistics, that's just not the way it works. It's probably a process that took many years. I think about my own salvation, my own, I'd say, journey, really, to become a Christian, because I was not raised in a Christian home. But I went to a private school, Florida College Academy, and they had Bible classes as a part of the curriculum. When I first heard Bible read in class, I thought, what is this? Why are we reading from this book? Who is David and Goliath? Who cares about any of these people? But over time, it took 8 years, okay? But 8 years of a process of not only taking in Bible knowledge from the teachers, but I could look around at my Christian friends and I noticed the example of the way that they lived their life, and that was way better than the way my friends were living their life back home in my neighborhood. And of course, they were very hospitable to me and showed me kindness. And really, what ended up happening was 9/11 happened, and the reality hit me that I could have been in that plane or I could have been in that building. And I realized, I'm not ready to die. I'm not prepared yet. And that's when I went to my coach, and even though I had heard the gospel message many, many times, because we had chapel in the mornings, too, at FCA, just like we did at FC. I had heard the gospel message many, many, many times. I mean, hundreds of times by then. But it didn't mean anything to me. I didn't understand any of it until I came to that point of, wow, you know, I'm a sinner. I know this is the right way to live. I've seen it. I know it by experiencing it with the people around me, and I'm ready to listen to what God has to say to me to prepare me for heaven. And that's when I was baptized. You see, it was a process. Okay? It was a process. Any comments or questions so far on any of that, Debbie?
Yeah, I mean, this is so true, and I know it, sometimes at other congregations I've been at, we've had times where people got to stand up and share their conversion. Mm. What did it take, and all that? And it's just amazing the myriad of things that take place and where people are at. But evangelism is really more the intersection of you meeting a person at a point in their life where they're ready to make a change or make a decision or make another step in that journey.
Yeah, definitely.
Like you said, it's a whole process for all of us. And you know, that's just amazing. Sometimes it's a question. Sometimes it's an event.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's just, it's a longing. So it's something different. But our job, I believe, is just to always be ready to be available to where people are at. And then you really have to listen and watch and know and
absolutely
build those friendships. So that,
and we're going to talk a lot about
you're
that.
You're
going to
intersect with somebody at the right time.
Definitely.
And God obviously orchestrates
that. Yeah, right. So we're going to talk about, you mentioned so many good things, and we're going to talk a lot about that in detail throughout this quarter, how all that works. And if we could just get in our mind that it's a process, not just a one-time event. I think what happens is we're so excited about salvation. You know, we want to share the gospel with somebody that we shoot ourselves in the foot because we skip the process and we go straight here to the event, and we just, here's Jesus loves you. Here's all the things you just did, and they're looking at you like, I was just asking you, you know, what time it was, buddy. You know, what's the problem? Like, where'd that come from? It was very random. So this is going to really help us. And let me give you then, as we continue this discussion, a practical way to define evangelism. Okay, evangelism. I don't know if I changed this on your sheet or not. Is the process of bringing people one step closer. On your sheet, does it say to obeying the gospel?
Yep.
Okay, good. I couldn't remember. Because at first I said one step closer to Christ, but that's too vague. I really want to be specific. It is one step closer to obeying Christ, right? Obeying the gospel message, okay? And again, notice I didn't say it's the process of getting people to obey the gospel. We can't really get people to obey the gospel. We want them to, but we can't make them. And we can't pressure ourselves into bringing every person we meet through the entire process of making a decision for Christ. But if we can just bring them one step closer to being ready for Jesus, if we can move them along just a few inches away from the wrong direction they're heading and toward the truth, our evangelistic encounters will be successful, and God can use those. Okay, and I want you to see that this is exactly how God did it. This is exactly how Jesus evangelized. This is how Paul did it as well. Think about Jesus' conversations for a moment. Go ahead, Ramona, before we do that.
Well, I just wanted to say that it's also our conduct and how we conduct ourselves in our lives.
Oh, yeah.
Sometimes we evangelize just through just being, you know, Christian.
Okay, yeah, and exactly.
To
in
pay
the
attention.
Yeah, in the sense of bringing them one step closer, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And you know, ultimately we do want to reach the event of sharing the gospel message. That the reason I'm kind of just commenting on what you said is because, and I know this isn't what you're saying, but there is a movement, actually, that I think is called, like, servant evangelism, where basically the idea was, look, we don't need to actually ever teach them the gospel. We'll just live as Christians, and then they'll come and ask us, hey, tell us why you do this, and then we could, well, that rarely, if ever, happens. Okay, people found out that didn't work. We actually are going to have to teach them the gospel, but you're absolutely right. That's how we prepare them, is by our lifestyle, and that's coming. That's next class.
I didn't mean it that way.
I know you didn't.
I meant it that if people aren't going to pay attention to you if you say one thing and do something
else. Yes, amen. Absolutely. And we're going to talk so much about that moving forward in the classes ahead of us. So really good thoughts. In Jesus, in his conversations with people, how often did he immediately come right out and say, I'm the Messiah, believe in me and you'll have eternal life? I mean, first thing in his conversations, how many people did he just immediately come out and say? Very rare. I don't know if there are any. I could be wrong about that. I have to go back and dig that up. But very, very rarely would he do that, okay? Even though that was the most important message. That's why he came. He didn't just blurt it out right when he met people. Instead, he led them through a process of coming one step closer to understanding who he is and being willing to submit to who he is. He did that in different ways. Like what? How did Jesus bring people one step closer?
He took an innocuous conversation and turned it to a bigger message.
Okay, so let's break that down even smaller. He made common ground with people, right?
The Samaritan woman at the water.
Yeah. Exactly. Samaritan woman. He found common ground with her and showed her he's willing to actually talk to her. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans, let alone a Samaritan woman. Okay? And so that just him being opening his mouth and talking to her brought her one step closer to him. Joshua.
You know, if you look at the disciples themselves, they weren't ready for the message.
Yes.
Exactly. It took a lot for them to finally, oh, wow, I finally get it now.
Yeah, great. All right, you brought it up. Look in John 16, because I had this in there, then I removed it, but I'm glad you brought it up. Because John 16,
still, you don't get it.
Uh-oh. Did I lose it? I thought it was John 16.
Oh, no.
Yes, John 16, 12. Look what he tells the disciples. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And that's exactly what we've been talking about. Jesus could have just dumped everything on them, but he didn't, because they were not ready. Okay.
And the other statement he made to them at one point, Brian, was, still, you don't understand? Still, you don't get it?
Yeah, sure.
And I take that, because that's some of the frustration we have teaching people, is we're like, we know these things, and we're like, how do you not understand this yet? But Christ didn't treat them that way. He treated them with love and affection and took them step by step where they could go.
Exactly. That's exactly right. Great point. I think about performing miracles. That was a way to bring people one step closer, especially if it was a healing miracle to help somebody. But it also helped everybody, because in their minds, a switch would flip and think, oh, he's divine. He's not just a man. You know, there's something special about him. That would bring them one step closer. Telling parables, that would bring people one step closer, right?
But he knew his audience, right? To tell those parables. You were talking about knowing the world in lesson one.
Yeah, definitely. And he asked really challenging questions to bring people closer to him. He rebuked people to bring them closer to him. See, remember Matthew 23, when he goes through this whole list and he says, woe to you Pharisees, because you do this and you're horrible and you do all these things. Surprisingly, that was actually evangelism, because what he was doing is moving them one step closer to him by shaking them off their faulty foundation. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the truth is, I'm not using Matthew 23 as like a model for us in terms of the primary way we're going to evangelize, because we don't need to go around saying, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, you're horrible. But the Pharisees, that's what they needed. to hear, because they literally were so wicked and awful and wanted nothing to do with God, and yet, I mean, they were the height of hypocrisy. So they needed that harsh language. We're probably not going to have to use that kind of language with most of the people that we encounter. But my point is, he's actually evangelizing even by rebuking them, because he's bringing them one step closer to him by shaking them off of their faulty religious system and their faulty mentality. And what I find interesting is in Matthew 23, when Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, nowhere does he teach them the gospel. Doesn't mention a word about, look, I'm coming to die for your sins and you should worship me. Doesn't say a word. Why? Because where the Pharisees were, they weren't even close to being ready to hear that. It would be like casting pearls before swine in that instance. Until Jesus could move them away, break them free from their false thinking and toward him, he really wasn't going to say anything about the gospel to them. Okay. Here's why this is so practical in our conversations. All right? Remembering that it's a process and not an event does a couple things. It really relieves pressure. All right? And it relieves pressure, one, to force an unnatural opening to tell someone the gospel message. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, you meet a person for the very first time, and you know you need to evangelize, God says to do it, and you're not sure how to do it, but you have the gospel message, and you're like, oh, I need to teach this person the gospel. And you just can't seem to find an opening. You're just waiting. You have this, maybe you have a script in your head about, man, Jesus came to die for us, you know, he loves you, and you should submit to him. And you have a script, but you just, there is no opening. Well, there doesn't have to be a special opening, right, in our conversations if we realize we don't have to share the gospel message with them in that one moment, but instead we can just bring them one step closer to obeying the gospel. We put so much pressure on ourselves to give people our little mini presentation that we can't find a place for it to fit in conversation, and so we just freeze up usually and we don't say much at all. Okay, where we could have actually had a much better opportunity if we were more relaxed and didn't put so much pressure on ourselves to just spill our guts about everything we know about the cross and salvation.
You miss getting to know them too.
Yes.
Because your mind is going on what you want to say.
Yeah.
But you probably miss out on
exactly
their think so's or their personality or
mm-hmm.
something about them.
Exactly right. And that's all part of this process that we're gonna explore more in future classes. It's a huge part of the process to get to know the person.
Mm-hmm.
Right? How many of you guys, when you get a piece of mail in the mail and it just has a generic name on it, doesn't really have your name on it. I mean, are you excited about opening that? And I don't. It's a stranger. They don't even know your name. They don't even care about you. You know they're just trying to sell you something, right? You're just a cog in the machine, and they just put whatever resident, you know, okay, great. I feel real special. I got a piece of mail that says resident on it. That's kind of how it is. If we're strangers, we don't know the person. They don't know us. They don't know that we care about them at all. And then we're just suddenly going to expect them to open up to us and let us into the most private part of their life, which is their soul, and start sharing Jesus with them in an effective manner. Not going to happen. I'm sorry. It's just not going to happen. And God knew that. That's why he didn't just give us a message of salvation. He sent the message in flesh and talked to us, to our faces, to get to know us, right? He could have easily just written to us about salvation like he did in the Old Testament, but he didn't. He came to connect with us. He came to relate to us in the flesh. We need to do that too, and we'll talk more about that. So it relieves, great point, it relieves pressure, okay, of trying to force an unnatural opening. It also relieves the pressure to be the only person on the planet responsible for that person's salvation. I understand sometimes maybe it's a good motivator for some people to think, look, this person may never get another chance to hear the gospel, and I've got to do it. I've got to be the one. God's got to use me. Otherwise, this person's soul is going to be lost for all eternity. But in my experience, that only does three things. That creates three problems. One, guilt-based evangelism, which we talked about in our first class. It's not natural. This person is a stranger. The timing's not right. But I have to tell them. I just have to tell them this, or I'm going to be in hell forever. And so it comes out, but it's all awkward and weird and obligatory, and they can tell. It's not good, okay? Also, it again relegates evangelism merely to an event, and it ignores the very necessary process leading to that event. And three, if we really think we're the only person responsible for that person's salvation, that's way too much pressure. You're going to have to say everything perfectly. You're going to have to say it just the right way and just the right timing. And this conversation has to be the best conversation you've ever had in your life with a person. Otherwise, you're not going to be satisfied. You're just going to be miserable, and you're going to feel guilty. That's horrible. And I just want to say, we're forgetting that God can use a lot of people to bring this person to Christ, and we can just be a part of that process. How many of you, personal question again, became Christians as a result of only one person's influence in your life? Only one. I'm not saying was there one main person. I'm sure that's probably the case for some of us. I just mean, was there only one person, and it was their conversation alone that brought you to Jesus Christ? I don't think so. So why do we put that on ourselves? That we need to be the one person who is responsible for this person that we're talking to. So that's just way too much pressure. It's going to mess things up. And when I say not to overpressure ourselves, I don't mean to just let us off the hook and say, well, I don't need to talk to them because somebody else will. No, I'm just saying rather than putting so much pressure on ourselves, why not just ask, how can I bring this person one step closer to obeying the gospel? How can I be an influence on this person to move them one more step in the direction of Christ? That is much more doable. That is much more practical. It's more biblical. And it'll allow us to be more natural and conversational in our evangelism. Let me just give you a practical example from my own life as we finish up here. I recently started taking my suits in to get them tailored. They're just getting a little big and baggy. And I was talking to the tailor, and she said I basically started the conversation just like you normally would. How was your Thanksgiving? You know, and we just got to talking about family and stuff like that. And she said, yeah, but it's kind of scary right now. My two daughters are going in for surgery. One of them is having a C-section. The other one is getting surgery on her neck. Now, I could have just told her the plan of salvation right then, but would that be wise? Would that be good timing for something like that after somebody just, well, you know, even though your daughters may not make it, Jesus died for them and we can, no, that'd be horrible, right? So what I did was I just said, well, you know, I'll definitely say a prayer for them. I'll be praying for your daughters. Now, that was risky because I didn't know if she believed in God. I didn't know if she would get upset. I didn't know maybe she was angry with God for letting this happen to her daughters. I didn't know, right? But I was trying to bring her one step closer to obeying the gospel by showing her kindness and compassion and connecting God to that by mentioning prayer. I wasn't being manipulative. I was genuinely sincere about it. Okay, and it turns out she actually thanked me. And from there, we just had more conversation, 5-10 minutes. I asked her if she did much praying. And do you ever get a chance to read the Bible? And I said, I teach people the Bible for a living, and I love to, if you ever want to get together. And I gave her my card, and I said, I worship down here, and we teach the Bible so people can know God and know Jesus, and that's just the most important thing in the world, and we just love to have you come. You see what I did there? Did I fail in my evangelism because I didn't tell her the whole plan of salvation and get a baptism out of it? No. I succeeded because I showed her kindness, compassion. Whenever she thinks about God, she's going to think, wow, I remember Brian who offered to pray for my daughters and who was loving enough to invite me to come to church and who even offered his time to spend with me, to teach me the Bible. All of that is serving a purpose, right? And I'm going, Lord willing, I'm going to see her again, right? But that serves a purpose of bringing her one step closer. And I'll just make this last point that, remember, as human beings, what we said earlier, we have four parts: physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. Successful evangelism is the process of breaking through the physical, mental, emotional barriers that open the spiritual so that they can receive the gospel message. We could do that one step at a time in our conversations. In the next class, we're going to talk about how to break through the physical and emotional barriers, and we'll start to get practical. Man, I'm going to leave time. Any comments or thoughts? I know it's hard because it's boring. You don't want to get DF after class. does that make sense, though? Does everybody feel good about that? Okay.